The title of our teaching in 1 Thessalonians is Standing Strong. You're going to the first chapter. Standing Strong, the teachings of 1 Thessalonians. Like a father instructing his growing children, Paul urged the Thessalonians to lead lives worthy of Christ's kingdom, which would soon be established. This was one of Paul's first epistles, and he wrote it shortly after the church was founded in Thessalonica. Paul opened up the letter by commending the Thessalonians for their faith and eagerness to spread the gospel throughout their region. He encouraged them to remain strong for the sake of the gospel despite persecution. After expressing his longing to see them, Paul also guided the church in a few practical matters. He addressed adultery, revelry, disrespect, and obstructing the Holy Spirit's work. Paul corrected these believers while affirming his love for them. Some believers whose relatives had died needed comfort and reassurance that their relatives would also be included in the kingdom. Paul's discussion about Christ's return also encouraged the believers to live in a state of constant hope. If we've ever needed probably to be reminded of hope, it's when things don't turn out the way we expect. It's when situations around us are shaken, and it's when things are a little bit more difficult than they are. It's easy to worship God in good seasons, when everything's perfect. It's a little bit more challenging in seasons of difficulty. He's looking at me like, turn that off. So that was the challenge to this church. It was a young church, and they had some questions that they had. They had some situations that they were going through. They had some concerns that Paul wants to address. But Paul was very proud of this little church, very proud of them because they had taken the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had taken all of it. They had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They believed the message of Jesus. They had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were not only turning away from sinful behavior, but they were turning to Christ and they were spreading the gospel wherever they went. They were starting to come under great persecution, and in the midst of the persecution, some scholars say it's even possible that the concerns about death of their loved one was a result of some of them were being persecuted unto death. And so whenever you go through things like that, and we haven't experienced that really in America, there are certain places where churches have been attacked and people have been killed and things have happened against the church, but we really don't know what it's like. Most of the time, to be honest, in America, we can come into a safe environment and we can just come and participate in church and just be a part and sing and praise God and read the word, and we never feel like our life is threatened or that, you know, we are going to be killed, that it's a dangerous meeting that day. And I think that that's something that we have never really known. So it's difficult for us to know what it's like in other countries where every day they have to meet underground to even be able to have church service, where their loved ones have been murdered right before their very eyes, their children raped, their wives raped. We don't know what it's like to live under the pressure of persecution. And so this little church managed to be able to live under the pressure of persecution, having been really just a young church in their faith. When they got Christ, they got the whole package. They got Jesus. They understood that they were born again. They had to live by the Spirit's power because they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. But the questions that they were most concerned about were things about heaven. What about my loved ones? What about those who have passed on before? What about those who are dying in in the faith? What about them? And so they had some great questions for Paul that will be relevant for us today, that's relevant for anybody who serves Jesus Christ. So I love the book of Thessalonians. It's one of Paul's earliest writings. I want to just give you a little bit more feedback about Thessalonica, the city. It was a major seaport trade center with a main Roman road going right through the city. And that road was called Ignatian Way. This road went from Rome to Asia. So wherever you have that track of you know what it's like to have a main highway going through, this place was a place that was a main highway, and there was lots of trade. And wherever there's trade, the Jewish people were there to be in business and to work there among this city. So the city was was a very strategic one. In other words, Paul knew that if he could get a church started in Thessalonica because of the people and the influx of trade and people coming in and out, the gospel would be able to be spread very quickly because new converts would be born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit with their faith in Jesus, and then they would be able to go to different places and be sent to different places from Thessalonica and be able to spread the gospel. So it would go far and wide on this trade route. The city itself was named after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. So this city was named after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. It had both Jew and Gentile once again living in it. And it is one of the earliest writings of Paul the Apostle. The church was birthed from Paul and Silas preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that comes from Acts 17. So this church actually was birthed by the preaching of Paul and Silas. And let me give you a little bit of feedback. We're going to go to Acts 17. Paul and Silas traveled through the cities of Pamphylus and Apollonia, and came to the city of Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. As usual, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three consecutive days of rest, holy days, he had discussions about scriptures with the synagogue members, and he explained and showed them that the Messiah had to suffer, die, and come back to life, and that Jesus, the person he talked about, was the Messiah that they had been looking for. Some of the Jews were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, especially a large group of Greeks who had converted to Judaism and the wives of many prominent men. Then the Jews became jealous, and they took some low-class characters who hung around the public square, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They attacked Jason's home and searched it for Paul and Silas. In order to bring them out to the crowd. And when they didn't find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some other believers in front of the city officials. They shouted, "Those men who have made trouble all over the world are now here in Thessalonica. And Jason has welcomed them as his guest. All of them oppose the emperor's decrees by saying that there is another king whose name is Jesus." The crowd and the officials were upset that they had heard this, but after they had made Jason and all the others post bond, they let them go. Immediately, when night came, the believers sent Paul and Silas to the city of Berea. So this is how the church of Thessalonica was birthed. They were there preaching and ministering the gospel. This is how the church of Thessalonica was birthed. Notice that it was common to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. That was just a common thing. If you were going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, you could expect suffering. You could expect persecution. If you were going to build a church and be a place where Christ was the center and the foundation, and your whole purpose was that you would prepare people by leading them to Jesus, seeing that they were born again, seeing that they received the message of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and spreading the gospel in preparation for what? For the return of the Lord. These two books are focused upon the new birth experience in Jesus, their willingness to overcome difficulty and still hold strong to their foundation in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we as a church have gotten away from the teachings of Jesus Christ and the promise of his return. We do not believe that he's coming. We're very comfortable in this world. We like it here. And we've taken on many of the customs and the cultures and the teachings of this world that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And that's why there is such an emphasis put on at this time about knowing the Word of God and going deeper in the Scriptures. Because you have nothing to recognize what is a lie and what is truth without the Scriptures. They're not outdated, they're relevant. You can find every situation that you're dealing with. You want to raise children? Go to Proverbs. It'll teach you how to raise children. You want to be filled and endowed with more power to be a witness? Well, guess what? We've got the teachings of the Holy Spirit. We've got the abiding presence of Christ that lives in us, giving us power to overcome circumstances and situations. You say, well, my loved ones have died. I lost family members. They've went on. Great. We got hope. We got hope because we've got Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the one who's returning. That though we may grieve for the loss of their life, and though we grieve because it's hard to lose one of our loved ones, yet there is hope beyond the grave because he lives. So these are the things that Paul had absolutely grounded into this little church. It's really amazing that in the short time that he was there, he taught them the message of Jesus Christ, which they received. Once again, they were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is praising this church in the opening statements because of their strong ability to be able to walk in the Spirit of God through the midst of persecution in a very pagan society, retain the truth of the gospel, and preach it and live it in front of them. So let's open up with this very powerful teaching in the book of Thessalonians. So let's start in verse 1. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church of Thessalonica, you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think about your faithful works, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stop right there for a minute. So Paul is opening this up. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, these three men who are affirming this church. He's saying the very first thing we want to talk to you about is how that we always are praying for you constantly. We never stop praying to our God and Father about you. And that's something that is so important right now in this season, is that as a church, we are a praying church. As its leaders, we're praying for its people. We are called to pray for one another. Pray without ceasing. Pray in your spiritual heavenly language. Pray. Pray. That's how we are a praying people. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are a people of faith, and our faith is a interactive faith. It is a faith that where we call unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the intercessions that we bring before, our God responds to us. What an invitation that Christ has given us to be actually involved in the prayer, in prayer to a God who created the universe, who created all things. Sometimes when I feel sorry for myself and I get in my little pity closet, I'm sure none of y'all have ever done this, but I do sometimes. I think, oh God, woe is me. I'm so weak and I'm not very strong and I don't have, and then all of a sudden he opens up his power. I spoke the world into existence. I made the heavens and the earth by the word of my mouth. The earth was established when I said, let it be. Let light come, and it came forth. The God of the entire universe, through Christ Jesus and through the power of prayer, gives us access to God. And that is an awesome, awesome thought. That's why we pray. And we don't pray mechanical prayers. We pray unto God out of our heart. We pray to God. Sometimes when I don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will begin to make intercession for me. I felt the travailings of the Holy Spirit this week. I didn't have English to pray. I could not pray in English. The Bible says that we pray in the Spirit and we pray with understanding. Sometimes I can talk in my native tongue and have an understanding of what I'm saying to God. But there are other times in my life when the travail is so heavy, when the circumstances are so great, when I don't know how to express what I need to express to God because I don't have the words or the tongue to be able to express it. The Spirit of God and that lives inside of me, the Holy Spirit of God, begins to cry out to Jesus, the mediator of our faith, the high priest, and begins to intercede on my behalf before the Father. Now that is just powerful. That when I don't know what to say, when I don't know what to do, when I don't know how to get a hold of God in my own native tongue, the Spirit of God, the advocate, the standby, hallelujah, the intercessor prays to God for me the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. Not my permissible will of God, not my thoughts, no, the perfect will of God. And I don't know about you, but to me, prayer is desiring and wanting the perfect will of God. That's what prayer is. I agree with you, God, for your perfect will to be done in earth, in this earth, as it is in heaven. Amen. So Paul starts this out by saying, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. And I know that we pray for one another and we're called to pray for one another. And I know that I lift you up every day before the Lord. God bless the people of Glad Tidings. God bless the people that are listening on radio. God bless the people and help us to hear your voice in this time, in this season on Facebook. Lord, help our ears to be open to your voice. Lord, heal the sick and raise the dead. Bring comfort to your people, Lord, to those who are struggling. This is how we pray for one another. This is how we pray for one another in our knowledge and in the Spirit. So he says, I just want you to know that we're praying for you. And then he goes on to say, we have heard and we think of your faithful works. In other words, these people are a people who are doing works. The works that they do are the works of Christ. He said, your loving deeds and the enduring hope that you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, we're praying to God our Father about you. We think of your faithful works, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. These people operated not only in faith and in trust in Jesus, they had works that followed them. There were acts of kindness that they did. They had deeds that they were doing. These signs and wonders and these acts of kindness and this fruit of the Spirit is a result of a transformed life. When you're born again, you take on the nature of God. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, and then you cooperate with God to walk in the Spirit and to do the will of God. They had acts of kindness that they were doing to one another. Their deeds were known far and wide. They had the ability to be able to endure situations and have hope because of Christ living in them. Their works were following them. Their deeds were following them. And they had a hope that came from Jesus. How many have hope because of Jesus? I'm telling you, if we didn't have hope because of Jesus, we would have nothing. Because he gives us hope. He goes on to say in the next verse, he says, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and he has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you, for the way we lived when we were with you, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. And in this way, You imitated both us and the Lord Jesus. So he says to them, brothers and sisters, that God's love, that God loves you and he has chosen you. I think that's so important that we know that God sent this Holy Spirit out. The Spirit came to us through preaching, through songs, through a relative, and he spoke the gospel to us, and we received that message. Those who are called by the Lord, how many are so glad for people in your life that spoke to you about Jesus? Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher that took you further in the gospel. Maybe it was your mother or your father. Maybe it was your aunt or your uncle. Maybe it was somebody that you knew that was a friend of the family, but they opened up the gospel and we received that hope. We received salvation. We believed. God chose us to hear the gospel, and through the preaching of the gospel, we became God's people. We became the children of God through Jesus Christ and his blood. For when the word, he said, was preached to you, it was not only with words, but also with power. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I didn't just hear the gospel. I saw the demonstration of the gospel. He said the gospel was preached to you with words, yes, but it was also preached to you with signs and wonders and miracles. It was preached to you with demonstration. That goes back to exactly what Jesus said in Mark 16 when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Cast out demons. Lay your hands upon the sick. Speak in unknown tongues. If anything that you drink or eat is poisonous, it won't have a harm on you. Preach the gospel, but also do it in demonstration. Now, that is so important, because when we pray for people, we should believe that we're going to see people healed, that we're going to not only hear the gospel, but we're going to see the gospel demonstrated. Now, we want the signs and the wonders and the miracles should always follow them that believe. There should be an activity through this relationship with Jesus Christ in your life. How many of you ever had prayers answered? That's a sign. How many of you have ever been healed? That's a sign. The demonstration of the gospel is not just in word only. It's in word and deed. Why? Because it's a relationship. It's a relationship. If my husband told me every day that he loved me, but he never demonstrated that love, then I would question whether he loves me. We have a God in heaven who loves us. And he not only gave us his word through Christ, through the prophets, through the teachings of the scriptures, he demonstrates his word in our lives, in our families. Sometimes people will say to me, but God didn't answer this prayer the way I wanted him to, or God didn't do this the way I wanted to. A relationship comes to a place where we trust, even though we didn't get what we wanted our way. It's interesting. I go to my husband and I'll say, I would like to have this and this and that. And sometimes he'll say, uh-uh. No, honey, we can't do that. No. I looked at the budget today. You know, and then we can't do that, you know. But if it's possible for him to give me something out of that love, he will absolutely do it. What am I saying? I trust my husband's heart. How much more should we trust Jesus Christ? How much more should we trust the Father? How much more should we trust the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit? I want to come against a spirit of unbelief that has absolutely infiltrated the church. We no longer believe in miracles, signs, and wonders. We don't believe in the fivefold ministry gifts. We don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't teach them and we don't practice them. And that is a shame, because the Holy Spirit attached to the Word of God is a demonstrative power from God. It is a confirming sign that God, the supernatural being who created all things, is able to do mighty things. And we must have that demonstration. So many people don't have a problem teaching the gospel, but they never have signs and wonders and miracles to back up the gospel. Paul, when he went into a town, he went there to minister, he would not only talk the gospel, teach the gospel, he would heal the sick, raise the dead, and set the captives free. It's been said that signs and wonders and miracles are the dinner bell to salvation. Why? Because you cannot deny the signs and the wonders and the miracles of God. And Paul would often say, the kingdom of God is not just talk. It is the power of God. We often question the sincerity of a person's heart if there's no demonstration of Christ-like character. In fact, Paul would also say that your conduct belittles your confession of faith. Why? Because to a born-again person, a person that's been born again, and the divine seed of God is in him, the power of the Holy Spirit, which only reproduces the DNA of God, right? There should be manifestations. There should be signs in that person's life. Their talk should begin to change. Their walk should begin to change. Their attitude should begin to change. There should be demonstration of the born again experience. There should be demonstration of the life of Christ living within them. When Paul would go into a city, just like he did in Thessalonica, he came into that city, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and demonstrated it. We need that back again in our lives personally and in the church of Jesus Christ. So he said, when I brought the good news to you, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you, for the way that we lived when we were with you. So they demonstrated it with the way that they lived. The Holy Spirit was active in the church, and it was active in the person's life. Right? It's not enough just to come and shout and dance at church if you go home and live a crazy life. Right? Right? We need to have the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life at all times. You received our message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the suffering it brought you. So there was suffering going on in the church. They were under some persecution. This church was. They were going through some difficult things. And yet they received the message of Jesus Christ. They received the letter that Paul had sent them. And they welcomed the Word of God. Now sometimes it's just welcoming the Word of God, right? Listening to the Word of God, having a desire in your heart to hear what Jesus is saying, to hear what the Word is saying. When things are going on all around me and I'm facing difficult things, or this church was suffering under persecution, so that began to play heavy on their mind and their heart. And with all the things that are going on in the nation right now, I can tell you that each person here has spent time with the Lord and said, Lord, what about this? And what about that? And is this true? And is that true? And what's going to happen? And what's going to unfold? And this church was under persecution. They were very possibly being persecuted unto death. And yet, here they are receiving the Word of God with joy. Why? Because the Word of God brings hope. The Word of God sets us straight on the circumstances of life. When we face situations like death and our hearts begin to grow weary because of things that are going on, or sickness, or disease or things that we face in our life. And maybe we have a loved one that passes from a sickness or disease or something that happens, and that begins to shake. It begins to shake our foundation. We go back to the word of the Lord and we hear the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm the resurrection and the life. Sometimes I disrupt death like I did with Lazarus. But if I don't, and that believer is a believer in Christ, I disrupt death because they will rise again. Death will not have the final say on a believer. So what settles our heart? What settles our heart when persecution comes, when uncertainty comes? The joy of receiving the word of God. The joy of receiving this foundational word. If you know more about the world than you know about the Bible, then something's out of balance in your life. Period. If you're watching more television than you are in this book, something's out of balance. If you're listening to more news than you are reading this book, amen. Because that stuff is poisoning people's hearts right now. Yes, you need to be aware of what's going on in your world. But let me tell you this. If you don't know anything about the end times, if you don't know nothing about the setting up of the systems of the Antichrist, if you don't know anything about Revelations and the final days and the last teachings and all the things that will befall, but you know everything about CNN and you know everything about what's going on in the world and you know everything about all the stuff in this world, but you know nothing about the end times, and I'm telling you, that is dangerous. Because we are living in the last days before the return of Christ and may even be the last generation before Christ's return. And if all you're thinking is, oh, I've got plenty of time, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to have more children, I'm going to do this and do that, but you know nothing about the signs that are going on around you, that the Word of God and even Christ Jesus himself said, you've got to know the seasons and the times because they are here now. They are here and now. And people say, oh, well, these things have happened from long ago. There's been world wars. There has not been a system of the Antichrist that could take over economically until now. It is in place. It is in place. Everybody in this room uses your debit card. Every single person. Where do those transactions go? Who monitors them? Well, you know that as soon as you order something, Google's got it coming up on your post showing you the next thing that you need. That stuff goes somewhere. Don't be foolish. The system for the Antichrist economically is in place. And had it been presented at the beginning of this pandemic, everybody would have been in line to get the mark of the beast. I'm just going to tell it like it is. We know more about things in this world than we know about the Bible. You say, well, I haven't heard the church teach it. You're right. They haven't. But are you reading? We can blame it on the church all we want to, but I'm going to be honest with you. Church here is 2 days a week, and you got more time in your own space to know about the Word of God than you're going to have in this place. And if you don't know the word of the Lord, it's your fault because you're not pursuing it. The kingdom of God has suffered violence, but the violent men and women of God take it by force as a prize to be won. You are too carnally minded, too worldly minded. Your whole thought process is about here and now and how I can live here. No, if you live here, it's to live for Christ. If you die, it's to die for Christ. If you have a family and children, it's to raise them in the admonition of the Lord that the teachings of Jesus Christ would be furthered in the earth. You are here with God's purpose, God's kingdom, God's agenda. And if you're here for any other reason other than to make a difference for Jesus, then you are wasting your time on the earth. It's not about me, me, me. It's got to be more. Your life is more than that. It's more than the consumption of goods and earthly things and material possessions. Because when you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, what did you do with the life that I gave you and the time that you had on the earth? We don't think about standing before Jesus enough. But I'm telling you, that's why the teachings of the return of Christ are imperative. Because if you don't think that you're going to stand before God, you will live a sloppy life. But if you know that you're going to stand before the King, you will live differently. You'll teach your children differently. You'll walk differently. You'll talk differently. You'll be different. You'll say every day, oh, Father, fill me fresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, help me not to be deceived. Because Jesus said himself that in the last days, deception would be rampant. And we're even now in the church going, is that a false prophet? Is that a true prophet? Was that a word from God? Is this person deceived? The word helps us. The Spirit gives us aid to know the difference. We must keep our relationship with God strong, and we must know the word of God. But let's go further. Be filled and ever filled with the fire and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You understand that that is God living inside of you. And if you'll shut up all these things that are going on around you, just turn them off for a moment and get in your closet. God will reaffirm his love for you, just like Paul's doing. Reaffirm your faith. He'll strengthen you through the Spirit, through the Word. He'll establish you. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Any person who builds their house on the sand, that's the world. It's going to fall. Jesus doesn't lie. Why do we question the word of God and give every other voice a place in our life? He said, the one who builds their house upon the rock, that's the one that will stand. There's been plenty of times in my life, and I'm sure yours, where you have encountered persecution just like this church. And they begin to question things. They begin to say, but why was my loved one taken away? Why was this person persecuted? Why? And they begin to come to places in their life where they begin to say, I don't understand. Why is this happening, that happening? Let me tell you, the Bible tells you that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men's hearts will fail them because of fear. There will be false Christ and false apostles. There will be all types of situations. The earth will shake. There will be volcanoes. There will be disruptions in the earth, in the heavens, in the seas, and in the skies. But he promised us one thing. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit, Acts 2:17, upon my people, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and upon my servants and my handmaids, I will pour out the Spirit before the great and terrible day of the Lord, where fire and smoke and moon is turned to blood. He said, before I come, you're going to see some things in the earth and in the signs of the time and in the things that are going on around you. It's going to shake you to the core. But let me tell you, at the same time the devil's disrupting things, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on my people, and I'm going to fill them with my glory. Those who build their life on the foundation of the Word of God, they will be solid through the storms of life. If you don't know the Word of God, and if you're not diving into the Word, then you're going to be very shallow, and you're going to be like sand when the storm comes. You're not going to hold up. You're not going to hold up. We don't know what's getting ready to happen. We don't know the things that are coming in this nation. But I'm going to tell you this. God has declared and decreed that a nation that is in opposition of the Lord will be judged. And he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. You can't murder children and be on the list of God's favorites. You cannot do the evil that is being done in this nation and be on the list of God's favorites and the apple of his eye. There is evil in this nation that is so vast and so great that if you saw it, it would make you vomit. You can't have underground kidnapping rings where children are being sold into slavery and raped and violated. You can't have bribed judges and bribery and the evil that's going on and the greed and the adultery and the sinfulness and the pornography and the filth that is on the top of your priority list instead of God and not be dealt with by God. No, he's going to deal with it. And he's not just going to deal with it in the nation. He's going to deal with it in the church. I'm just going to tell you like it is. God is not going to allow a church to have his glory and then sell it at a price. This is not entertainment. This is about getting the gospel out to people around the world. This is about seeing that lives are transformed. This is about signs and wonders and miracles from a God that really lives. This is about being filled with the Holy Spirit and seeing the glory of God. This is about Jesus and the return of Christ. This is about his kingdom, not my kingdom. And this is about him coming again for a people that is ready without spot or blemish. The stuff that's went on in the church over the last few years makes him want to vomit. It's unacceptable. And I know, you say, well, how do you know? Because when I started ministry, that's all I thought about. I got to be famous. I got to have a name for myself. I've got to put myself out there. I've got to do what they tell me to do. I have to follow, I have to just follow people. We're supposed to be on all of these things and we're supposed to be, you know. No, garbage. It's about Jesus. That's the truth. When I pray for the churches, I say, Father, I myself fallen short. You help me. You help me to live a godly life, not just when I'm up here, but in my home and my family. My family members are my testimony of my life. They know my life. They know my ups and my downs and my highs and my lows. They're right there. You ask them. I'm the same on this place as I am in my own house. I pray and seek the face of God. But it wasn't always like that. Thank God for storms that shake off dead leaves and things that are not life-giving. So we brought you the good news, and we didn't just bring it with words. We demonstrated the power of the Spirit. And you knew that what we said was true. And you know of our concern from you, from the way that we lived. In other words, we lived it out ourselves when we were with you. It's not enough to preach it. You got to live it. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. And in this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. Be imitators of God. You are his ambassadors, God making his appeal unto men. Be reconciled unto God. We are to imitate. That's a high calling, that in your speech, your way of life, your conduct, you are to live as Christ lived. Dottie Rambo put it this way, Jesus in skin. That's you. Can you look at your life anywhere and see where you may be falling short? There's no condemnation. Go to the Lord and get filled again with the Holy Spirit and live the life that Jesus has called you to. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere and even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome that you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. He's saying, everywhere we go, I hear about you. I hear about you. I mean, your life is a witness to everybody. When I have a beautiful daughter-in-law, and she, everywhere I go and make her name mentioned, people talk about her. She's full of light. She loves Jesus. God dwells in her. She's an example. She's giving. She's loving. She serves. There are acts that follow our confession of faith. The same is true of my daughter, Grace. She's giving. She's loving. My other daughter, I'm telling you, your works do follow. What is initiated by the Holy Spirit comes out in your life through acts of service and love and kindness. It comes out of your mouth. It cut blessings and goodness and even correction are from God. He said, I know of your good works. Everybody's talking about him. Everybody's talking about you. They say, and you think if people aren't watching your life, you're wrong. They watch every post you put out there on Facebook. They see everything that you've declared and decreed. They know what you're saying. That your mouth and your actions and your writings on Twitter, Facebook, all of that is a testimony of where you are. And some of that stuff condemns us as far as it's not what it should be. May it only convict us into change. May it prompt us and push us to change. Because some of it is not good and it needs to be changed. Some of it, he says, these works are being, everybody's talking about it. They're talking about the wonderful things that you're doing. They're talking about how that you turned away from idols to serve the true and living God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Who's going to rescue you from the terrors of the coming judgment? Jesus. Who do you need to have relationship with? Jesus. Who do you need to know what he's saying to you? Jesus and the words of God. He's saying your acts are known and everybody knows about you and the things that you're doing. They know how you left that fruitless way of life. I remember Jim giving a testimony a few weeks ago when he talked about how he lived a crazy life. I'm sure Debbie had no part of it, but he lived a crazy life, a sinful life. I think we are born sinners. We've all sinned in our life. We all came to a place where we would accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we accepted him, we accepted the change that needed to take place. And some of that change came instantly, and some of it we've had to walk it out. Amen? We've had to, some of it we wouldn't give over. I remember listening to Joyce Myers and she would say, some of you got saved, but you didn't let your mouth get saved. Some of you got saved, but you haven't yet surrendered your vocabulary, your actions. That God wants all of us. Amen? He wants every part of us. I don't know about you, but it is a daily thing to tear down strongholds and thoughts and imaginations, to counter words that come into my mind, to type it out on Twitter and hear the Holy Spirit say, don't you put that out there. That's not from me. If it's not from Jesus, don't put it out there. I'm telling you, don't do it. That's the key of listening to the Holy Spirit and yielding to the voice of God and obeying him. Because people watch your life. And if the words don't match the actions, then it's hypocrisy. He says, your life has to be different. And I hear about it and I see it. But I'm telling you this, you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. I tell you, you are looking forward. I am looking forward to Jesus' return. I am living my life in such a way that if he came today, I am ready to go. I am looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm longing for a kingdom where there's no sin in it. I'm longing for the government of one who is just and fair in all that he does. I'm longing for a kingdom whose builder and maker is God. I'm longing for a kingdom where there's no evil, no vile speech, no wicked thoughts, no actions that are so impure and immoral. I want to be with the Lord. I long for it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to remain here, then I want to be living for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you right now, I can't wait till he comes. I can't wait to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to talk to all of those who have went on before me, to see Paul and Peter and James and John, to see King David that was there. I want to talk to the prophets and the priests. I want to see Rahab, who was forgiven of such great sin because she spared the spies. I want to talk and know them. I want to see my mama. I want to see my loved ones that have gone on, because I know that those who die in Christ live in Jesus in eternity. And if your heart isn't for that, and if you're not longing for that, then your roots are too deep on this earth. Live in such a way that when you stand before the Lord, you will have nothing to be ashamed of. Live in such a way that the blood of Jesus is the sign to the enemy of his destruction, but to you, it's a sign of your salvation and deliverance. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I love the encouragement that Paul gave this little church. It's what I feel like God has given me through 10 years of serving, through all the mistakes I've made and the ups and the downs. It's nice to have a father that can come in and say, you're doing good in these things, but you need to tweak these areas. And I'm thankful that the Word of God is like that for me. It straightens up things in my life, and it corrects things, and then it encourages me, and then it refocuses me back into the true foundation of faith, which is in Christ and the promise of his return. I'm looking for him. I tell you, my heart's been grieved for this nation, because I don't think that many people are prepared for what's transpiring and what's getting ready to happen in this nation as God gets ready to deal with the sin in it. You can look and read in the scriptures about Israel and see we're headed in the same way. And without the divine intervention of God, without the Holy Spirit, without his correction of love that redirects us back into his heart, we're in trouble. Many hearts are failing because of fear. I've even witnessed as some people have backslidden and walked away from the church in this hour. They have forsaken the fountain of living water and have dug for themselves cisterns that have no water in them. They are cleaving to this world, and it is in the process of decay. And I pray, if you're one of them and you're listening to me, I am begging you with all the sincerity of my heart. If you have walked away from Jesus, if you are living a lukewarm life, if you do not know the scriptures more than you know the world and the television and Twitter and other things, if you don't know Christ and you're not in a deep and abiding relationship with him, then please, I'm begging you, return to the Lord. The things that will begin to transpire in the years that are coming will be hard for you to bear without Jesus. If you don't know him at all, and you're listening to this, I pray that you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I will say it and say it again. You will never be able to enter the kingdom of God without Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for you on Calvary. There are no people that have enough good works to enter that kingdom. You must be born again. Your mind must be changed and be altered by the Spirit of God and his word. You must receive Jesus as the sacrifice for your sins. You must acknowledge your sins and repent of them, turning away for good from the evil that you were pursuing. And if you haven't done that, I'm begging you again, please come to Jesus and be saved. There will be a day when he will settle his accounts with men. He will finish the things that were on the earth. He's getting ready to establish his kingdom and his government that will rule forever, and it will never come to an end. Jesus, the King. And I want you to be where he is. If you don't know him, please, please come today. If you're backslidden, please return to the Lord. And if you're serving him and your faith is weak and you're struggling, I'm just going to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit undergird your people. All of us, Lord, go through times of difficulty where the shakings, Lord, cause us to question. I pray right now strength over your people, Lord. I pray that the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit would settle their hearts and their minds, and that you would give them the strength that comes through the abiding presence of God. I pray, Lord, that you will open up the scriptures to them and make it even more real, and that the peace of God that only he gives would rest upon them and secure them in the days ahead. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen and amen.